Appreciate everyone's attendance this morning and appreciate Paul leading us to songs and preparing us for this. This morning we're going to be continuing and finishing up our study in the book of Ruth. I know there are several visitors here and you didn't get the first part of it, but hopefully that this lesson will be beneficial for you all as well. Just as a way of review, some of the things that we've learned here in the book of Ruth. First chapter, we talked about the love that Ruth had for Naomi and her willingness to give up her people, her gods, and all the things that made her who she is, partially. And so she gave up that. She had great love, and that love was seen in her actions. We also saw the bitterness that Naomi had, and that she blamed God and was bitter towards him for the things that happened in her husband dying and her sons dying. And so we saw that in the first chapter. In the second chapter, we saw different aspects of kindness. And we saw how Ruth showed kindness to Naomi. And in turn, her kindness was seen by Boaz and others throughout Bethlehem. And because of her kindness, that kindness was reciprocated back towards her. Then last week, we talked about the idea of a redeemer. And how in God's law, he made way for a redeemer. For the widows and the poor and for the young. Back in the old law, and he established that to be able to save them if they were so poor that they had lost their spouse, so that there was ways for the family lineage to continue and for their land and possessions to be purchased so that they would be taken care of. And then we compared that to how God in his law also made provisions for a redeemer for us, for all who are lost, who are willing to love him and obey him. There was that hope of heaven and that ultimate inheritance for us. And so this morning, we're going to continue on with that. We're going to see, picking up where at the end of chapter 3, Ruth had gone by Naomi's instructions to Boaz at the threshing floor. And she had presented herself at his feet as a servant would, with humility. And again, we talked about propriety being and all that. There's nothing wrong in what she did. But showing servitude in that and saying, hey, will you marry me, basically? Will you fulfill this role of a redeemer? And he said, yes, I'll do everything I can, but there's someone who's closer in relation that can fill that role of redeemer for you. And so go ahead and sleep now, and tomorrow I will see what I can do and all that. So that's what we're going to pick up here with chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Ruth chapter 4, and we will begin with verse 1. Here in verse 1 it says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to her, to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. And the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself, and you may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Go and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Again, in order for us to completely understand what's going on here, this provision of the Redeemer, I want us to go back. We read some of this last week, God establishing this Redeemer and all of that. But I want to continue on and read a little bit more and paint a little better picture there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5, it says there, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall assume the name of the dead brother, his dead brother, that his name shall not be blotted out from Israel. Like I said, this is where we stopped last week. But let's continue picking up some more details. Verse 7, but if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife,
Then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, I do not desire to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall declare, thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And in Israel his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. All right, so back in our text, that establishes a little bit about what we're going to see here in the next few verses here. But in the first few verses, we see Boaz doing exactly what he said he was going to do at the end of chapter 3. He's doing everything and following all the steps needed to see whether he is able to fulfill the role of the Redeemer. But in verses 3 and 4, we see that instead of approaching this closest relative on behalf of Ruth, notice he approaches them on behalf of Naomi. Naomi was the oldest one. She was the one who was married to Elimelech, and so she was the one who this role of Redeemer was required, first and foremost. She was the widow who was poor, and she's the one that had the land that needed to be sold and so forth, fulfilling all the things that we read in Deuteronomy 25. And so it's not Ruth that he's going on behalf of. Ultimately, it will be, but initially it's got to go through Naomi. And so that's interesting to see that. Now, this idea of who is the closest of kin, who is it that we're talking about? Obviously, we're never told that. There are some certain words there, like Boaz refers to him as Elimelech, our brother. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's his physical brother. It could be that this closest relative is his brother. And that would put Boaz maybe in role of cousin, or due to his age, maybe his uncle. We don't know. It really doesn't make any difference there. We just know that he's second in line to fulfill that. But it's interesting thinking about that. But whenever this closest of kin said, sure, I'll be that redeemer, can you just imagine what Boaz felt? His heart and his stomach must have just dropped out and went, ugh. You know, this, I'd hoped for this. This is the woman that I've been hoping for. And you know, she's got a reputation all over Bethlehem about how good of a person she is. She is wonderful, and I want her to be my wife. I want to fulfill this role. And then when this guy says, sure, I'll do it, you can just imagine the wind being knocked out of his sails in there. But then we have one of these, there's a catch moments. And Boaz, it's kind of like the Paul Harvey thing, here's the rest of the story. It says, oh, by the way, yes, you need to buy the land, but you've also got to include Ruth in that. Ruth is going to be one that you're going to have to marry, and that's part of the aspects of that. You've got to buy the land, you've got to marry her, and you've also got to continue this lineage of Elimelech through her, again, according to Deuteronomy 25. And so at this point in verse 6, we see that closer relative, he says, okay, I'm declining that. I can't do it. Notice what he says there in verse 6. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. I'm not sure exactly what about marrying Ruth was going to jeopardize his inheritance. Again, we could speculate on that as well. Maybe he's already married with children. His inheritance isn't big enough to be able to divide that with another child. Dot, dot, dot. Who knows? All we know is he is declining this. I can't do it. And he's willing to face any repercussions because of that. Again, where we read there in Deuteronomy 25, the brother living with the brother and then one dying. You know, you get the sandal taken off, spit in your face, and the whole town knows that you're nothing. You're not willing to support your brother and continue his lineage. And he's saying here, you know, well, maybe he is the brother. We don't see anybody getting spit on here, but we do see the sandal coming up here in just a minute. But he's willing to face any repercussions because of not fulfilling that role. And again, you can only imagine the joy that came from Boaz at this point. I am getting the answer that I was hoping for, and I'm going to get to do that. So that's a good thing. Continue with me in verse 7 as we stay in the text. Verse 7, again, Boaz is accepting the role of being a redeemer here. It says, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any manner. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the matter of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witness today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house, your home, like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman." All right, so in verses 7 and 8, we see this closer relative fulfilling the law. He is taking off his shoe. It's kind of interesting. In Deuteronomy 25, we see that she went and took it off of him. Well, here he took it off and gave it to him, saying, "Yes, I am relinquishing all rights, if you will, to this." And we see Boaz in turn saying, "I'm going to follow the law as well. You are all witnesses of this. And so we're going to make this where there's no question as to what's going on here. I am going to step up. I'm going to be that redeemer that this other relative was not willing to do." And so basically what Boaz has done at this point, he has acquired the land. Naomi will not be poor anymore. Again, basically he took care of the estate of Mahlon, Chilion, and Elimelech all in one deal. Again, Naomi's not going to be poor anymore. She has her land. Ruth is going to have her husband. She's going to have protection and provisions for her. So everybody is taken care of, basically. And then, as we'll see here at the end of the chapter, we see that Elimelech's name is not going to be wiped out. And that was, again, the whole purpose, or the main purpose of this. All right, in verses 11 and 12, we see that after all the paperwork, for lack of a better word, is done, you see the people starting to bless Boaz and Ruth. One of the things they said there in verse 11 is they desire that Ruth be like Rachel and Leah. Again, we understand through Rachel and Leah that that basically the nation of Israel was established. And so they're saying, we hope that you are just like that, that you will have, you will create a nation in yourselves, and that you will multiply and have prosperity and all that. And that's what they say about Boaz, fame and prosperity towards him. But then in verse 12 it says that we desire that your house be like the house of Perez. That one's not as easy to figure out. It may seem a little odd at first, but when you really look at it, you see that there's actually quite a lot of similarity. You remember that Perez is the daughter of Tamar, and how she was originally married to one of Judah's sons, Ur, and God became angry with him, and so he killed him. And so then his brother, who was Onan, was supposed to fulfill the role of redeemer for her. He was supposed to supply a child and all that. Well, remember, he was upset. He didn't want to have any offspring to continue his brother's name. And so it said that he emitted on the ground, and so there would not be any heir there. It made God mad, and God killed him as well. And so she was told, well, wait for Shelah, the other brother. Wait for him to grow up. And then you'll have an heir through him. Well, she ended up, remember, deceiving Judah for that. And so in doing that, she ended up having twins. And one of those twins ended up being Perez here. And so we see that Perez, as you look at Genesis 38, and you can see this whole storyline in there, but Perez ends up being the four times great-grandfather of Boaz. So great-great-great-great-grandfather to Boaz. And so you see through that, he has continued the lineage of Christ, just like Boaz is doing here. And so really, they're doing the exact same thing generations away. So whenever they say, may your house be like the house of Perez, you're continuing this on. And so there are lots of similarities there. All right, so as we get into verse 13, in the next section of the text, we see that Boaz's decision to fulfill this role of redeemer is going to bring comfort, it's going to bring encouragement, not only to Ruth, again, she would be one of the first people that it would have applied to, But we see that also applies to Naomi and also those who are around her. Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." All right, so we see in verse 13 that Boaz's role of redeemer is completed. Ruth is able to conceive and bear a son, and so therefore the lineage of Elimelech is continued. It has been established, and as far as the redeemer aspect of that, he's done. And so you see a lot of things happening because of that. Again, remember the bitterness that Naomi has. She's come into this, and just from the get-go, she's bitter. She's angry about all the things that are going on here. You see kind of, a turning point in Naomi at this point. In verse 14 and 15, you see it says the women began to encourage Naomi. I would assume these are probably the same women who were so excited to see her when she first came into Bethlehem. Remember, she showed bitterness towards them. Said, "Don't call me Naomi because that means pleasant. Call me Mara because that is bitter, and I am bitter because God has left me empty." And basically they're saying, really, you're not empty at all. Hope this shows you that you are full. And by the way, your daughter-in-law Ruth loves you so much, and she's better to you than seven sons were, which is just another sign to say, you know what, God never really did empty you out in the first place. You put the blame there, you were bitter, but you see, this is not it at all. But again, you aren't even just full with Ruth. Now you're even more full because you have a grandson, and you need to make sure that you're remembering that this came because of God's law in being a redeemer. And again, this is a good thing. If you think about these women and the encouragement that they brought. Again, and all these things, we need to be looking at ourselves and how can this apply to us. We need to be those women sometimes. We need to be those people who offer encouragement to those who can't see encouragement in themselves. We all get down from time to time. We all are a Naomi in some aspect or another. Hopefully we're not blaming our bitterness on God, but sometimes that's exactly what we do. We have bitterness, and we need someone to paint a better picture in our mind to say, you know what, I know you feel like everything's against you, that God is not blessing you, but let's look at some of these blessings. Because you know what, you probably can't see that right now. When things go terribly wrong in our lives, again, this happens a lot of times with death, especially somebody that dies out of due time, if you will. How could you do this? You're not thinking straight. You're not seeing a true picture. You're seeing a distorted picture based on emotions. And so these women are trying to encourage her and show happiness to her. They don't ever show anything but happiness. When she gets there, they're happy. When this happens, they're happy. They're always trying to encourage. We need to be those people. Sometimes people need that for us, and we need to be that for other people as well. And help others to see the blessings that God blesses us with all the time. And then finally, as we look at verse 16, we move on to see that Boaz, a redeemer, is continuing the lineage of the Redeemer, that is Christ. And verse 16 says this, "Now Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David." Yet I'm not going to get into a debate on whether it's Salmon or Salmon. That's for other days. I didn't know which one to say in here, but I'm going to go with Salmon. But in here, again, like I said a while, you see a peace in Naomi. As she's holding this new child, this new grandson of hers, again, which was only available through the plan of redemption for these women and the poor and the widows, you kind of wonder what she was thinking. I've never seen anyone that was holding a brand new baby, especially a grandchild or a child, that had bitterness in them. I'm sure there's some messed up people in this world that would be bitter in some way. But children have a way of bringing joy in the sadness. When we lived in Mahia, we would take the kids. We had some shut-ins that were in the nursing home. And we would take the children to go see them. And it just, the faces of the people at the nursing home, any sadness was gone. Their faces would just light up, and they would just smile, and they'd try to talk to them, and things like that. All the bad was gone at that moment. And so as you think about Naomi sitting here holding her grandchild, no doubt she was thinking about Elimelech. No doubt she was thinking about her own sons when they were maybe that age. But now, through God's provision, she has a new grandchild. And so you see a little bit of a difference in her, a joy I would think that would be there. In verse 17, it's interesting to see that the people said, "This child has been born to Naomi." Obviously, the child was not born to Naomi. Again, this is referring to fulfilling that provision of the lineage. And again, that lineage was starting with Elimelech. And so this child fulfilled his lineage. And so in a way, it was born to her. It was her son in that respect. And so that's what it's talking about there. But then they named him Obed. Obed means serving or to serve. And as they pointed out there, they named him Obed. He is a father. Or verse 17, the neighbor women gave him a name saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. Again, for his purpose. And no doubt they hoped that he would serve and care for Naomi as she grew older and as he grew up here. But it's interesting to look at the names and what they really mean in there. But he was named to be a servant. And in my opinion, the verse 17, the very end of it, is really the main point. Again, I said a couple of chapters ago, a lot of the main point is talking about Redeemer, and that's exactly what we're doing here. Lineage was everything to the Jews. And I know studies have been done here before along those lines. You needed to be able to trace back where you came from. Again, that all was done away with later on. But you see here that you see the book of Ruth is telling what the lineage was. Again, from verse 18 on, or verse 17 really, you start seeing the lineage being laid out here. Verses 18 through 22, the situation of redemption, where Perez continues the lineage of Christ. Then the genealogy continues on there through Boaz, Obed, all the way down to David. Now, as you look at Matthew chapter 1, I think it's very interesting to see these very same people and the very same lineage being described whenever it's talking about the genealogy of Christ. In verse 5 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, "And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed, Jesse," and so forth. It goes all the way down to Christ. That was important to them. Now, I've sat in a Bible class before, and we spent literally a quarter on the first chapter of Matthew. That's not the point of Matthew 1. The point of Matthew 1 is telling us how we got here. It's kind of giving you a Cliff's Notes of the Old Testament of how we got to where we are. But it's interesting to see this. Now, as you read that, Matthew 1, verse 5, you see two very unlikely women in the lineage of Christ. First off, he starts with Rahab. Rahab the harlot, as the Bible points out. Poor lady, she did so many good things, but that's what she's remembered for. Even in Hebrews 11, Rahab the harlot, by faith. And so, this harlot woman, notice what she did. She recognized God. She had a tremendous faith in her life to do the things that she did. Remember Jericho and all the things that went on with that. She had great faith, and she was the mother of Boaz. And so she raised a godly, generous, loving man in him. So that's that one lady. Now you have Ruth here, this Moabite, wicked people lady. You know, don't marry those people because those are the ungodly people, says God. And so you know you can trust it. And so you have this wicked woman, or wicked people, lady coming from there, and she's the one who shows the greatest kindness to leave her people, to leave her gods, to follow God's people, and to do all these things, to show great love and great generosity and kindness herself. You see, two very unlikely people in Christ's lineage. Again, what does that tell us? It tells us we don't need to prejudge people. We don't need to judge the potential or the receptiveness of someone to God's word. Too many times I think we may do that. We may look at people and say, I don't think I'm going to waste my time on that. You're not going to be receptive. I've seen your past. I know what neighborhood you came from. Well, what neighborhood did these two ladies come from? Do we judge people unrighteously? We don't need to be doing that. There is a righteous judgment to be had. But in giving God's word, there is none. We need to be able to overlook whatever we may think and be able to teach. Because there may be a Rahab, there may be a Ruth out there, and we're overlooking them. So as we bring the lesson to a close, again, one of the main things as we talked about, the provision for the preservation of a physical inheritance with Elimelech, and comparing that with the provision for the preservation of our inheritance. You can see how important inheritance was to these people. To what lengths they went to make sure that all this was tied up and that inheritance and lineage was all locked in. But then we've got to compare this to ourselves. Again, what does this mean to us? What's it to me? Are we showing the same diligence in trying to make sure that our inheritance is locked in? To be ensured and assured that we are being able to access that promise. That promise that was made to Abraham by God many, many, many years ago, generations before that. Are we willing to do that? Again, the book of Ruth ties in all of this to help us see where this happened. In Galatians chapter 3, we kind of see how this all is summed up for us today. Beginning verse 24 says, therefore the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither female nor male, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That tells me a lot if I want to receive that same inheritance. It tells me that I must be justified by faith in Christ, that I must put on Christ in baptism. All these things. You see how many times in that passage it says in Christ and through Christ? That's the point. But we've got to have faith. We've got to have obedience to there. He also says that we need to belong to Christ. And if I am belonging to Christ, then I am an heir of the promise made to Abraham all those years ago and able to have that reward. So as we look at ourselves this morning, are we justified in Christ today through faith? Have we put on Christ in baptism today? Do we belong to Christ as we ought to? In chapter 5, two chapters past that, we see this idea of belonging to Christ. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Have you crucified the passions and the desires in your life? Have you put to death all those things, never to return to them again? That's what we need to do. Again, someone who's crucified doesn't come back to life. Our passions and our desires of this world need to be put to bed, need to be put to death. If this doesn't describe you, if you're still living with these things, these passions, these desires, these things that are not godly things, the promise doesn't belong to you either. So I hope this morning that all of us have that same desire, a desire to live our lives godly, to be obedient, to have the faith that we ought to have so that we can have that inheritance in the end. It was so important to them, it should be important to us as well. If you look at your life this morning, you see that there is something amiss. You see that you're not a child of God. You have not been baptized. You've not shown your faith and been obedient in that. We hope that you will make that right. If you are a child of God, you see that you've left your first love. You're not living the way that you ought to. Your inheritance is in jeopardy. I hope that you'll make that change. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to